There we go. Oh, great. Good. Right. Romans chapter 6. So grab a Bible because we're going to be walking through it today. So you're going to need to be able to see the words as we go and looking at each of the words so you can check that's what it actually says, I suppose. Right then. So far in Romans, Paul has been laying out his kind of, we might say, thesis or his explanation of what has happened, what Jesus has done for the Christians who he's writing to in Rome. And he's talked a lot about how God has revealed himself through nature and through the law and things like that over time. But all of that was not able to put the relationship between human beings and God right. It's a bit like when you fall out with somebody. And when you've made up, there's that sense of, are we good now? Are we right? Are we okay? You know, are we at peace again with each other? Are we back in that great relationship? And he's been walking us through this idea that that relationship comes not by us putting things right, like having to earn our way back, as in to prove to God that we really, really mean it, but has come through an act that he himself has done. It is grace given to us through Christ. We accept it. We don't earn it, but we simply receive what Christ has done for us on the cross. And so he's been talking about this relationship. And I need to turn over. And so at the end of chapter 5, let's see, will it work today? Yay! Okay. The end of chapter 5, and you can look in your Bibles, verse 19. Now, Paul is drawing this bit of the argument to kind of a little bit of a pivot point. And he says, "For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous." Now, this is really weird for us to read because we live in a highly individualistic culture, don't we? We live in a culture where we're on our own. The whole time we're told at school, we want you to be an independent learner. We want you to be totally on your own, to be able to survive and not rely on anybody ever, to represent yourself, to not be to not be vulnerable in any way. And so when we read something like, just as one trespass result in the condemnation for all people, we're like, what? So because Adam did this, that's it, is it? It wasn't my fault, I didn't do it. And we get this sense, don't we, that we don't want that, we would rather represent ourselves. But the problem is, isn't it, even when we represent ourselves, can any of us say that we have been 100% obedient and in line with what God requires, what his good and perfect will is? Have we every day, every moment of every day, done the right thing? And we all know that no is the answer. There is nobody who can say, we might say, oh, I'm not that bad, okay, or we're not as bad as that person, but none of us can stand and say, my relationship with God is perfect. I am totally in sync with his will. I am so loving and caring. I'm overflowing with it. But then he goes on in 19 and says, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous or right with God. Now, this seems much more appealing, doesn't it? The one. Oh, well, I don't really want to be there, but I get like a free pass, don't I? It's a bit like, I think, in the world, the only time we want to be represented is if we're going to court. And then we want legal counsel to represent us, don't we? That's the only time really we think about a representative. Or we might think of maybe an ambassador actually might represent the interests of our country. Or we might elect a politician to they struggle sometimes to do it, but to represent our best interests. But we sort of feel like, well, we're in charge. We can elect them or diselect them, can't we? We can have them there or we can't. And so here we're faced with a choice. We can choose to stay in Adam or to be in Christ. We can have either one represent us, and the choice is before us. Now, that can be quite tricky. But let us see. This is, in this passage, we're not going to go into the end of 5, but we end up with this. It's a choice of two families, okay? So we can choose. A bit like Paul is building this up. It's a bit like when you leave home, okay? This is a very silly example, but it would help us. When you leave home, you set up your own traditions and ways of doing Christmas. Yeah? Do you know that? Okay, you might have had a rubbish time in your family at Christmas. We might have a great time at family, but you'll start up your own when you are on your own and you're doing your own Christmas. There's almost a bit of a joy about it, isn't there? That first year, I don't know if you've ever done it, but you don't go back to your kind of family that you were with, and you sort of sneakily get to do things that they never let you do. Like you think, what should we do? Let us have champagne for breakfast, you know. And you come up with all these things. And I know for us as a family, we came up with this thing where, I don't know why we did it. But anyway, we decided that stockings would appear after lunch. This is madness. But now I'm stuck. Because that's our tradition. We're going to do that forever now. But when my kids move on and they've got their own, they'll make their own traditions. And so here we've got two choices, Adam's family or Christ's family. And in Adam's family, the result, so I like to act it out, but here is Adam. And the trajectory for Adam's family is sort of, if you imagine like generational kind of chaos. You often find this in families, don't you? That it sort of passes down. The trajectory is death. But in Christ's family, the trajectory is not death, but life. They're headed in two different directions. And he says, verse 20, let's have a look at that to finish off number 5, so we know where we are. The law was brought in because maybe people are now saying, well, you know, if it was all about grace, what on earth was the law about? And he says, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. What? What the heck's going on? But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we've got lots of questions there. Tons of questions that we might ask. What? God wanted sin to increase? What? Sin doesn't matter? What was the point of obeying the law? If it's by faith, why have I wasted my time trying to obey it? Surely, no law just means more people will do more things wrong. If there's no rules, then people just do whatever they like. And you get this sense of it doesn't make any sense. And Paul is going to answer all these questions now, between now and chapter 11. Okay, so we're going to do bits of those all the time. So in 6, he's going to do 2 questions. Okay, so we're going to find the first one in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? And he's going to say that again and again as a way of, well, here's the first argument, here's the second argument, here's the third. What shall we say? Should we say this? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? If you're saying that grace is a good thing, then doesn't that mean I should just carry on sinning? Like, what are you saying here, Paul? He says, by no means. Heck no. God forbid that we would do that. And then he says, we are those who have died to sin. Okay, this is his answer. We're dead to sin. It's finished. Over. That's gone. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? Okay, don't you know? Well, of course you do. Of course you know this. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. What happened to him when we are in him happens to us. His death, his burial, his resurrection. And here he talks about the baptism, doesn't he? That all Christians undergo. It doesn't make you a Christian, but it's a natural step of obedience towards him. Jesus said at the end of Matthew, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. When Philip meets the Ethiopian servant, he says, tell me, explain the scripture to me. I don't understand it. And Philip goes, let me tell you what the Old Testament scripture meant and how it pointed to Jesus. And then he says, well, what's to stop me getting baptized today? It's the first step of following Jesus. If you haven't been baptized, why? It's the outward It's the outward way of witnessing to what Jesus has done. Paul says, as we go under the water, it is us a picture of what has happened spiritually. We have died with Christ. When we're under the water, it is as if we're buried. We have been buried with him. And as we come out of the water, we are raised to new life. It is a picture of our transference from Adam's family that led to death to Christ's family, that the ultimate trajectory is for restoration. It is for love, it's for joy, it's for peace, it's for hope. It is life and a quality of life that reflects God's, what he wants for us. Okay, so he goes on, verse 5, have a look at your Bibles. Okay. For if we have been united with him in death, like a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Remember the resurrection of Jesus. What was his resurrection like? Think about how he was resurrected in a body, but not quite the same. It was a resurrection that was for life. He could never die again. Okay? For we know that our old self, or in the King James says the old man, the person we were, the person we used to be, was crucified with him. So spiritually, it was put to death with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Shall we go on sinning? No. But why? Why? Why shouldn't we go on? Can we have the PowerPoint again? Here we go. Now you could say, I don't go on sinning because I'm fearful of God. And it's good to have a healthy respect for God. But that isn't why we don't go on sinning. We have no fear in death. Jesus has done it. It's finished. We live under grace. We live in the power of Him. We have been transferred from one family to another. Why don't we sin? Because that old way is dead. It died. In a sense, a part of us died with Christ. The power sin had over us was ultimately death. If you imagine like a big stick is wielding over your whole life, and that stick is death, pain, suffering, destruction. And so in that, sin has a merry old time. But we're free from that. We are not under sin. We are under grace. Our destiny is life. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin. He took on himself the sin of all the world. And it's finished on the cross. But the life he lives to God. He's saying, the life he lives to God and for God. And this is how we should be. We get to choose in life. Am I living for God or am I living for sin? Who do I want to be the boss of my life? Verse 11. In the same way as Jesus, our brother, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Now you expect at that point, don't you, that he's going to say you're not under sin, but you're under grace. And he's going to come back to that. So you have to wait till next week though. We are not under that anymore. We are free. It's important to know our position and to remember this. When we've lived under the power of something for a long time, it's very hard to change the way you do things. For example, if you have been a slave your whole life, it's very hard, even when you're free, to mentally set yourself apart. If you've been in a damaging relationship for a long time, even though you might be free from that, it's very difficult to really walk in freedom, free from the control that that person had. These are habits that have been formed. But Paul is saying, you don't have to walk that way anymore. You are free. You're not a slave to sin. You don't have to do what it says. You are free to choose. But we don't always remember this. Now, you might be thinking at this point, I want to do good, but I'm struggling. And next week we'll cover more on that. But Paul isn't saying when you're a Christian, you no longer sin. And if you do, well, you're terrible. Shouldn't you know that you are free from sin? He's saying an encouraging word, step into the freedom you have. We all sin, okay? We all do it. It says in the Bible, if you say you don't, you're a liar. But don't let it be master of you. Don't just lie down and think, oh, well, it's okay because when Jesus returns, he's going to make me okay anyway. Or don't think, oh, well, I just can't do it, but Jesus has done it, so I'm just going to lie down and accept it. Take control of it. Take captive every thought. Make it a physical thing that you are going to not do this, and take it seriously, because you don't have to. Christ has won. Don't let it reign. Don't let it have a crown in your life. Verse 15, he says, what then? So he's got his second one again. So what now? They're going to say, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Again, he says, no, don't be silly. Just because you don't have rules to follow doesn't mean you can it's fine, just do what you like. Just because you're free of the consequences doesn't mean that you can just do whatever you like, because Jesus will sort it out. Yes, he has. His grace is over our lives, and we shouldn't walk in shame or guilt. We know that we have no fear in death. But that doesn't mean we just accept it. He says, 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. It's a bit like if you've had a really bad job in the past and a really bad paid, and they were terrible and treated you awfully, and the result of it was that you had to live in poverty and you couldn't afford to get a home, and you've got a new job now and it's amazing and you've got this amazing place to live and the boss is really lovely and delightful and you're new people and it's really well paid. But on a Monday morning, you get up and get on the bus again and go back to your old work. Paul said, why would you do this? Verse 17, but thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from the heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness, slaves to doing what is right. 19, I'm using an example from everyday life. He often says this because he can't explain it. He uses lots of different examples from scripture and from everyday life, trying to explain to them the truths that are theirs. Just as you used to offer yourself to slaves of impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. We have a chance to offer ourselves. In chapter 12, it's going to say, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your body, your whole selves, as a living sacrifice. Offer everything you have to him. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. But what benefit did you reap at the time from the things that you're now ashamed of? Remember in chapter 1, he lists a whole load of things, doesn't he? The chapter 1, verse 29, he says, evil, greed, depravity, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slander, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. He says, what did you reap from that? What do we reap from envy? What do we reap from anger? What do we reap from greed? What has the world as a whole reaped from this? Death. Destruction. There is nothing nice there or attractive to us. So why go to it? Those things result in death. Verse 22, but now you have been set free from sin and you become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Eternal life, a quality of life. A life where we're loved by God. He's a good father. He invites us into his family, and he brings joy and peace and faithfulness and patience and goodness. He brings a quality of life where we are known for those qualities. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control. This is the fruit. This is what we reap from our life. It is the life that we have been rescued into. We are no longer in this family. We're in this family. And so he says, why? Why would you keep doing that when eternity is coming and it looks very different? And so we have these famous words, don't we, verse 23, for the wages of sin, the result of that, of alienation from God, of saying, I don't want to do that, God, is death. But the gift that God gives us, he gives us it, and we accept, is eternal life, a life of joy, peace, goodness, happiness, smiles. That's where we're destined. We're still struggling. We're still here, aren't we? We're going to talk about it next week. This person over here can still do some good stuff. This person over here can still do some bad stuff. We're all a bigger mess. But our vision has to be different. Where are we ultimately going? Are we on a trajectory where the stuff we do causes more damage and more decay and more destruction? Or do we want our lives to be on that trajectory where the stuff we do brings restoration, brings hope, brings redemption, brings joy, brings love in the world? We are a different people. We've transferred, as it says, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that transformation, that transference is a gift. It's not something we can earn. We can't break the ties of the destruction that we're living in and bring ourselves. But you rescue us out of it. You give us a new identity, a child of God, heirs of the kingdom, a future and a hope. And Jesus, forgive us for the times we forget which kingdom we're part of. Thank you for your mercy, that your grace does cover us, that though we're not there yet, you have promised we will get there. Thank you for your grace over us, Jesus. I pray this week, Jesus, that you give each of us that fresh vision of the trajectory that we're on in Jesus. Resurrection, life eternal, the kingdom of God. Keep reminding us of your goodness. Keep reminding us you are a good Father. And we are in your family. And Father, I pray now for anyone who's not sure yet if they're in your family. I pray this morning that they would know that you offer entrance into your good family, and you offer it as a gift. I pray that you give them that ability this morning to accept your gift, to step into the future you have for them, where they can leave the past behind, they can step away and live a new life to you. Father, the things we're wrestling with, I know that you know, and you don't condemn us. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But Father, I pray that we know more of the power of your Holy Spirit to wrestle with those things in our lives, to put them to death. We know that they're not a part of us anymore. Amen.